tonight will be on verse 4 through 7, young women and young men. Last time we were together in Titus, we considered the instructions given for teaching older men and older women, and we come tonight to younger men and women. This morning in our reading in Acts chapter 2, is interesting to note that Cretans were among those there in Jerusalem that heard the gospel being preached in their own tongue. And we don't know much about how the gospel first came to Crete, but certainly it's likely that some of those that were there in Jerusalem went home and began to share the good news of the gospel. And it is this young church on the island of Crete that Titus stayed among to minister to, and Paul wrote him this letter, giving him instructions for ministry there on the island of Crete. Well, let's give our attention then to God's word. I'll actually read verse 1 through 8, and we will focus together on verses 4 through 7 tonight. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. Let's stop and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would treasure it as we have just sung about in Psalm 119, that it would be sweeter to us than honey, that it would be more valuable to us than stores of gold. Lord, that you would instruct us by it and help us to guard our way and drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ and help us to delight in it because we delight in him. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use your word in us now as we pray in faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to imagine getting a visit from the Apostle Paul as a church. The Apostle Paul visiting our church. Now, we've had a presbytery visit this weekend, but imagine Paul spending time with us as a congregation, spending time in our homes, spending time with us in worship, but then he moved on and left a trusted colleague among us to minister among us. But then he followed it up by sending a two-page letter with reflections on his time among us, with specific instructions. And in that letter, he names certain groups and certain ways, specific ways, they need to be taught, areas of needed training and growth. I think we'd all be eager to get our hands on that letter, to see what he had to say, to hear what his directions were. Wouldn't we? What areas of life and doctrine are important or are perhaps weak among us? What must we guard against? Where do we need to grow and to learn? Well, we don't get such a visit from the Apostle Paul, but there is a sense in which we do get such a letter. Because while this letter was written to Titus for ministry on the island of Crete, in the first century, it is also for the church today. It is true for us today. And these priorities and these principles are not just from a mere man, and they're not just for way back then. They are for all of the church of Christ, And they're ultimately from Christ himself. And that's how we need to receive these words, especially as we consider the instructions for specific groups here in chapter 2. And we need to hear this as what Jesus would have us do and who Jesus would have us be. As older men or women, as young men or women, in light of the gospel, the one who died for me would have me live this way for him until he returns. And because of that, we ought to be eager to hear with humility. We ought to be teachable and receptive. And that's how I want you to hear these words from these verses tonight. As gracious directions and instructions from your Savior who loves you and who is at work in you, who is the head of the church, who is in the business of sanctifying his bride and working in them and through them for the glory of God. And so with that frame of view, let's just get straight into the text tonight. And I want to consider first young women and then second tonight, young men. What were the instructions to Titus for teaching young women and then young men? So let's start first with young women and look together again at verses 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, I want to lay a little bit of groundwork first as we consider the instructions here in these verses. First of all, we need to understand that Paul is not saying that young women must or will always be married, or that they always will have children. No, Paul is recognizing that often and ordinarily, many young women will be married, and they will often have children as well. He's also not saying that this is the only way for young women to faithfully and joyfully serve the Lord. But it is a common and prevalent role, a good role that many will have in God's plan and in God's design. Now, it used to go without saying, but I want to point it out for us here tonight, that there are just two genders addressed here, men and women, and they are equally valued and dignified, but they also have God-given roles and good distinctions and differences as well. Again, this used to go without saying, but we also see here in our text tonight that marriage is between a man and a woman. And then finally, notice again how young women, and we considered this in weeks past, young women need models and mentors. They need teachers in living faithfully in their God-given roles. And older women are specifically called upon to do this in the covenant community. Older women know what it's like, know what it takes, and so they are called upon to train and instruct and help encourage younger women. And all of this takes training and time. It's not simple or easy. Well, with some of that in mind, let's look at what young women were called to learn and to live here in our text. And first of all, verse 4 says that they must learn to love their husbands and their children. Love their husbands and their children. Nothing really surprising here. But I want you to notice that they're called to love their husbands first. It can be easy to neglect a husband with the blessing and the busyness of children. But that fundamental relationship between the husband and the wife is really the core of the family, and that needs to be guarded and maintained and nurtured. It needs to be an ongoing, loving relationship. In fact, part of loving our children is loving our spouse. And so, young women who are married tonight, are you loving your husbands? Is that a priority for you? Because it is a priority from the Lord. Well, then we do see here also that young women are called to love their children. And we could spend a lot of time here. What a great privilege and what a great responsibility. What a tremendous task. Love your children. Children need more than just food and clothing. They need more than just teaching and management. They need more than a roof over their head. They need to be loved. They need love from their mother and their father. And women, this is a huge job. But I want you to see that it's a God-given job, a God-given calling. Often mothers are very busy and they can be stretched quite thin and they can feel guilty that they're not doing more. But God is focused here. His focus is rather narrow. Love your husbands and love your children. This is good. This is what I'm calling you to in this season of life. This is primary. This ought to be your focus. Well, verse 5 goes on and says young women need to be also taught and trained to be self-controlled and to be pure. And I'll say more about self-control when I come to men in a few moments. But we see here that not only is the calling of young women important, but so is their character. Their calling is very important, but their character is vitally important as well. They need self-control in all of life. And they also must be pure. Marriage and child rearing does not exempt one from the need to be pure. Rather, it makes it all the more vital. Purity in thought, purity in deed, sexual purity, guarding the marriage relationship, and general purity of life as a child of God. Living upright, holy lives. This is something they need to learn and to grow in. Well, then verse 5 goes on, and look again how verse 5 goes on. They need to be taught to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, it's at this point in the verse that many can get tripped up, especially in recent years. Because passages like this are labeled as oppressive, restrictive, outdated, patriarchal, and sadly, a lot of the positive impact and truth of these simple words can be lost in the fray and in the debate. I think people often err in two ways with a text like this. First of all, they can try to make it say more than it actually says, and use it to justify oppressive and unbiblical treatment and forced and narrow roles for women. And then on the other hand, others make it almost say nothing, say too little, and dismiss what the text actually says and deny almost all distinctions and God-given roles between men and women. And we need to guard against both of those errors in our minds and in our hearts, as men and as women, and in the church. We also need to see here that Paul is not saying that women cannot ever work outside of the home. He's not saying that. Read the text. He's not primarily concerned about location either, where she can or cannot work. His concern is the primary focus for most young women. His emphasis is on the normal sphere of a young woman's service and calling. Where is she to use her gifts and her energy? Where should her focus be? And Paul is simply saying her focus at this point in life needs to be on her family. Her primary calling is to nurture and love those in her home, her family. That's her primary work. Now, this works itself out in different ways, but she is called, as we saw earlier, to love her husband and her children. And what we need to understand as we read a passage like this and seek to apply it, especially in today's day and age where things like this are twisted and not understood, we need to understand that this is not restrictive. This is not demeaning. This is actually beautiful and freeing. This is calling young women to fill a most formative and influential role that they are best equipped to fill. It's calling them to carry out one of the most significant tasks in all of society, working in the home, in the family, which is really the cradle of the church and the cradle of all of society. It's forming the next generation when they are most needy and when they are little sponges. It's also one of the most demanding and challenging roles that anyone could fill. And so we need to understand that. We need to see that it's a gift and a privilege, this calling is as well. Well, this is followed by the need for women to be kind in verse 9. This calling can be stressful. It can be never-ending. It's a huge and demanding task. And so it takes much kindness, this fruit of the Spirit. It takes kindness, gentleness, patience. Well, the final direction here in verse 5 is that young women learn to be submissive to their own husbands. There are other texts that teach this at greater length. But let me point out here that this is directed to the young women. It's not directed to men. In fact, never are husbands called to submit their wives to them or to enforce this. That's sadly how a lot of men read it and apply it. But Scripture, when you look at Scripture calls men to love their wives. It calls men clearly to lay down their lives for them. It calls them to be worthy of respect, faithful leaders, Christ-like, gentle, godly, not self-absorbed. The word used here, directed to women, means to arrange under, literally, to place themselves under their husbands, as an equal, to willingly submit to this role and to this man, their husband. They are to submit to their husbands in the Lord, in what is right and biblical. They're never called to submit to what is wrong or sinful or dangerous. And so for the flourishing of the family and to be a help to the husband according to God's good design, the young woman willingly takes the role of being submitted to her husband as the head. But this text does not at all imply inferiority or oppression. That's nowhere in the text. That's how sinful man will twist passages like this. But rather, as equals in being before the Lord, women are called to use all of their gifts and talents and wisdom to submit by God's design in this relationship to fill a most vital role that only they can fill. This is not outdated. This is actually original. This is God's original good design. This is the way it was all the way back in the garden. And this is living in and for Christ as image bearers of God, as women called to these things in Christ. A lot more could be said, and this takes a lot of care and wisdom and practice and coaching and encouragement, especially from older women. But I want you to see, before we move on, I want you to see the last phrase in verse 5. I talked about this a little bit in an earlier sermon, but it says, so that the word of God may not be reviled. You see, godliness and faithfulness in the home and in the most basic relationship, in a marriage, actually has a missional purpose. This is a witness to the truth of God's word. And so being a faithful wife, a faithful, diligent mother, loving your children, not only keeps the outside world from reviling God's word, it offers a positive testimony for the truth and power of the word and the transformative power of the gospel. It shows the beauty of God's world as he designed it, the beauty of the family as he designed it, relationships, life as it was meant to be, and as it can only be when restored by Jesus. Well, that's a lot to think about. It is a huge calling. It's not easy, and we've just really skimmed through it quickly. But I want to look briefly at the instructions second tonight for teaching young men. And so look with me again at verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Of all the groups Paul gives instructions for, the young men get the least amount of ink, don't they? But it's not because they need it the least. They don't need to grow. This is just five words in Greek. Urge them to be self-controlled. Call, exhort, encourage the young men in this one focused particular area. Call them to be self-controlled. Now, this can seem like a small assignment, and in one sense, it is. It's as if the expectations are lower for young men. And in fact, young men, sadly, are often immature and often do lack self-control. And it's hard to be faithful in other areas of life if you're missing this key component, this key fruit of the Spirit of self-control. And so it's as if Paul says to Titus, let's start them off with the basics. Let's see them learn self-control first and foremost. But we do need to understand that this is an expansive, all-encompassing call. This is a lifelong endeavor. You never graduate from Self-Control Academy. This is a difficult and challenging call. And you'll see older men and women and younger women all being called to this as well, as well as elders. But what is self-control? Well, self-control means to be temperate, sensible. It's the opposite of ungodliness and worldly passions, which we are to renounce, as verse 12 says. It means curbing our passions. It carries with it the idea of being sound and sober-minded. It gets to the heart of the person. What drives our thoughts? What do we love? What drives our actions? Is it self-love, self-fulfillment, self-centeredness? Or is the self, the sinful self, the selfish desires, is that controlled and restrained and guided by the Spirit, guided by the Word of God, directed to love God and love others? Used for the glory of God and not the glory of self. Men must exercise self-control. They must exercise self-control as stewards of all that God has entrusted them with. They have to use self-control with their time. I should be saying with our time. Self-control with our tongues. Self-control with our eyes. With our resources. Self-control over our hearts and minds. Self-control in what we eat and drink, in our ambitions, in our own view of ourselves. Men, young men, and even boys tonight, how are you doing in self-control? This was a top priority for Paul, and it ought to be for you as well. Is this something that you are striving for? Is this something that you are seeking to learn? Do you ever pray about self-control? Is this ever on the forefront of your mind? Lord, give me self-control. I lack self-control. Holy Spirit, guide me in this. Teach me by your word. Have you ever asked for help with self-control? I want you to notice here in verse 6, Paul doesn't say, tell the young men to go off on their own and learn self-control. No, Titus is to teach them. He is to urge them to self-control. Verse 7 goes on and says he has to model it. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. That most certainly includes self-control. And this is all in the context of the covenant community, the various parts of the church. And all of this ought to be humbling for young men. We don't have life all figured out. We need teachers. We need models We need older men in our lives. We need to learn self-control. We need our minds to become sober and clear. And we need to be humble. And we often don't score high in this. And yes, there is a sense in which the bar is set low. Imagine your boss coming in after watching the employees for a week and assigning new jobs. And some are to work the cash register. Others are supposed to field customer questions. And some are given the task of stocking the shelves. And then he comes to you and he says, "And I want you to take out the trash and make sure you don't spill it when you do." If you heard that with pride and with self-focus and self-centeredness, you might really be hurt and think, well, that's really belittling. But if you receive that with humility, you would think, you know what? I must have a lot to learn. I need to start small. I need to find some good teachers and mentors. Men, we need to get the message here that we need to be humble and that we need to be students and that we have a lot to learn and that we need the church around us and that we need the Holy Spirit and we need the Word of God. Matthew Henry commented on this verse. He said, "Young men are apt to be eager and thoughtless, therefore must be earnestly called upon to be sober-minded. There are more young people ruined by pride than by any other sin." Young men, are you humble? Are you teachable? Do you have models and teachers and friends that will hold you accountable and that will sharpen you in this area? Are you in prayer? Are you in God's Word, seeking the help of His Spirit to grow, to be self-controlled, to be Christ-like? Self-control is really foundational for everything else that the Lord calls you to. It's fundamental for being a faithful husband or father, for carrying out your calling faithfully. If you're to be an elder one day, this is absolutely essential. Well, that brings us to the end of Paul's instructions for both young women and young men. And I want to close tonight with some further application, some broad application from this as we consider this together. And first of all, you need to know the purpose of all of this, not just for young women or young men, but for all of this instruction and godly living here in chapter 2. We need to understand the purpose of this. Why does Jesus want us to live with self-control? Why does he want us to love our children and our spouse or to submit? Well, he made us and he knows us. He knows what's best for us. He is our creator. But he also died for us to save us from our sin and to make us his own holy people, to remake us, to restore us into the image of God. And actually, verses 11 through 12 give us the reason for all this. Look at verse 11 and following. It starts with that word "for." Here is the reason. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." These characteristics, these qualities adorn the doctrine of God. They adorn and they accord with the gospel what he has done for us. They strengthen our witness to the lost. They bring glory to God. And they bring great blessing to those around us, the church. And so understand the purpose for what the Lord calls you to. The next thing I want you to see here as we consider these things tonight is that your daily life is connected to the gospel. Your daily life and your family life is directly related to the gospel. Being a godly spouse, being a faithful parent, loving children, seeking to be self-controlled, pure, kind, this flows directly from who you are in Jesus Christ and from what he has done for you. It's because you belong to the Lord. And it's because you have been given grace from him and been brought into his family that you are called to live like him and to be conformed to him and not to this world. And that's both a blessing that he gives and a responsibility of being in Christ. God will sanctify you by the grace of Christ, and he also calls you to this in Christ. He claims all of you, your life, your relationships, your family life. And further, as we consider that, we need to understand that godliness in everyday life and Christ-likeness, even in the home, is part of the church's business. This is part of the church's teaching. Some prefer a much more detached ministry, a detached church. You know, people show up, they get their doctrine, they get their message, they get the sacraments, and see you next week. But the people of God need to know how to live for Christ the other 6 days. They need to know how to live for Christ when they're at home and when they're at work. They need to know how to be a godly young man as a Christian. They need to be taught how to be a faithful wife or mother or husband. And so this all implies teaching and discipleship, shepherding, modeling, knowing the flock, living in the family of God and being intentional about this. Another thing I want you to see here as we consider this tonight is the need to know ourselves, know yourselves. Brothers and sisters, do you know yourself? Do you know who you are? Are you a young man or a young woman? If so, what has God called you to? Are you a wife or a mother? Are you young? Are you old? What does God want from you in this season of life as one of his children, as one of those who is in Christ? And what are your strengths and weaknesses? What are the particular temptations or besetting sins that you battle against? Where do you need a model or a teacher or an older saint or an older woman to come alongside you, encourage you, and hold you accountable? Brothers and sisters, know yourself. Know who God says you are and what he calls you to be and where you need to grow. And then finally tonight, I want you to know and understand that none of this is easy, and none of this is actually natural to our sinful nature. If this was easy and intuitive, Paul would not have spent so much time here. There wouldn't be such a great need for teachers and examples and instruction. But all of this runs counter to our human nature, our sinful nature. We're proud. We're slow to learn. We're independent. We don't just figure everything out. We're often not self-controlled. We don't automatically know how to live in our God-given roles. And so we need to be patient. We need to persevere. We need to be humble, teachable. You've heard that a lot tonight. We need to be prayerful. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit and the means that God has given us for growing in him. We need to have the church be surrounding us. And we need to be depending ultimately on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we think about all of this together tonight, I want to leave you with a picture tonight as you think about these instructions in Titus chapter 2. And the picture is that of a bride preparing for her groom, a bride getting ready to meet her groom. We're going to look at these verses, but not tonight. But verse 13 says, "We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us and to purify us for his own possession." We are the bride of Christ. And we are waiting for his return. We're waiting for him to come, waiting to meet him. And right now, as we await that return, it's as if we are readying ourselves for the wedding. We're adorning ourselves. We are to be adorning ourselves with purity and with good works and Christ-likeness and service to him and to others. Adorning ourselves with the new man, with a new way of life in Christ. And this is a privilege and a joy, even as it is so hard. and against our sinful nature. But as you think about that, think about an earthly bride looking forward to her wedding. What earthly bride complains about her coming wedding if she is really excited about it? What earthly bride complains about preparing for her wedding? Now, I know there's a lot of details and a lot of things to do, but she is waiting for her groom. She's eager to be ready for him. She eagerly picks out just the right dress and the flowers and the hair and all of that. And all of it is in eager anticipation of that coming day, that coming one who loves her, who delights in her, and she loves him. And so with joy and with love for him, she prepares for that day. She makes herself ready. She is a bride adorned for her husband. Well, brothers and sisters, we are the bride of Christ. You are the bride of Christ. If you are trusting in him, if you have life in him, and we must prepare for his return with joy. We must be busy. We must be eager. And some of this can seem mundane and hard and very countercultural and endless and difficult. But we're preparing for our groom. We're getting ready to meet our Creator and our Savior, the living God. And so we ought to seek to be a holy church, a bride adorned, ready for our groom, with our eyes and hearts fixed on him and on that day when we will meet him face to face. Because of this, we ought to be ready to learn and to grow. We ought to be humble. We ought to be ready to learn to live with self-control and purity and love and serve those he has called us to in the roles he's given us. Knowing he laid down his life for us, he is sanctifying us, and he is coming soon. And so, brothers and sisters, let us fix our eyes on him with faith, and let us seek to do this together for his glory as we await his return. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we often do not live like this in anticipation of Christ's return and with one eye on his work that he's already accomplished for us on the cross and another on his coming again soon. And Lord, so often our eyes are fixed on ourselves and we lack self-control and we're not kind and we buck at the roles and the callings you have given us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us, and we thank you and praise you for Christ, that he perfectly loved and he did all of this perfectly. We thank you that you are a perfect heavenly Father who loves us as your bride and as your children perfectly. And, Lord, we pray that you would work out this righteousness in us by faith and by the grace of Christ for his glory. So that the word of God might not be reviled, but that it might be seen for what it is, your power and your truth. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us in this. We ask that you would equip people to be models and mentors and teachers. We pray that you would instruct us. We pray that you would adorn us as your bride, awaiting your return. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.